It's without a mic, so we could preach from down here. Thank you, Matt, for your worship. I'd invite you to turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is, like many passages, very familiar to a lot of us. And my concern is always, as we look at familiar passages, that it breeds contempt, right? That we just figure, oh, I know this story. It's like when I was a kid, and Dad would gather us around at Christmas Eve, and we'd read Luke 2. Been there, done that. I know, Jesus came as a baby. Got it. But oftentimes, and I pray it's the case today, we find nuances. We find things that we've overlooked, if not because we've not read it carefully enough, because sin has clouded our eyes. And so it's my prayer as we look at what is, I think, a very familiar passage as Abraham takes his son Isaac in Genesis 22 and is told by God to offer him as a sacrifice, that God would give us fresh eyes, that his word would indeed not return void, and that we'd see what he'd have for us today as we read a familiar passage. As I said, Pastor Kevin's not here, so I apologize in advance if you were looking forward to talk of tractors or corn or farms or buildings or any of that stuff. It will not happen. He is a guy I call on when I need help in those areas, okay? And so come back next week and enjoy him if it doesn't do it for you this week. Look with me in Genesis 22. And I'll read just verse 7, and then we're going to catch up where Abraham has been up until this point. Here we have his son Isaac speaking in Genesis 22:7. And he says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Let's pray. Lord, it's our hope today as we look at this passage that you would help us each to find where is the lamb, that we with Isaac would know the answer to that question. Keep our focus upon that. Lord, I pray that you would speak even through me and prick the hearts and consciences of every person, especially myself, in this room today as your Spirit speaks through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said, I've already kind of given away the plot, so if it's not a familiar passage, I apologize. But Abraham is told by God, in fact, to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, we'll get through the ethical implications of that in a minute, but let's catch up and see where God and Abraham have walked thus far. If you like, you can turn with me, or you don't have to, but in Genesis 12 is where the two of them meet for the first time. Abraham is in a land of Ur, okay? Ur of the Chaldeans. And God calls to him in Genesis 12 and says simply, "Hey, get out of this country, leave your people, and come with me to a place that I'll tell you." Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a journey, but rarely do we do it just hoping we end up where we hope to be, do we? God is asking him already, even at their first meeting, to do something that is a bit uncomfortable, and he's not quite sure what to do with this. But because he has met the God who is God, and it's not these pagan idol gods that he's worshipped before, he responds in obedience. He does indeed leave this country and go, first to Tamar with his family, and then his father dies there, and they travel on to where God points him to, and that's Canaan. So he comes all the way across and into this foreign land among these foreign people, meeting foreign cities along the way, all the while just hoping God will tell him where to stop, where to go, who to talk to, and what to do. And so he follows in faith this God now that he has become a worshiper of. And God has promised him when he gets to this place in Canaan that he will be given the land, everything that he sees, and he will populate it with descendants that outnumber the sand on the seashore. He says they'll be so innumerable that they even are as the sand on the seashore and the... Thank you. Stars in the sky. Okay? And so God is telling Abraham to go and to follow him in this way. So the next chapter, in chapter 13 of Genesis, God again speaks with Abram, and he tells him again, remember that promise I made? It's true. I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to populate it with your people of your loins. And so he is again asked to make a step of faith, except this time he's asked to leave the little family he has left, who is his nephew, Lot. If you remember, they part ways. He graciously gives Lot the land that is better, or so he thinks. He camps out towards Sodom and Gomorrah to the east, remember? And so Lot goes his way, and Abraham stays with his camp. And again, God says to him, look around you as far as your eye can see, east, west, north, south. This will be your new home. This will be the land that I give you, and you will populate it with your descendants. If you can then skip now to Genesis 15, God now ratifies the covenant. Before, he's just made a promise, kind of a, you know, word-of-mouth covenant. They're shaking hands on it, basically. But now it's made official. There's a sign given. There's a vision seen. And God is now speaking to Abraham and committing to him, yes, you will indeed have this promise that I made. So God, it's funny, you know, this God that he just met three chapters ago almost seems to be stringing him along. Forgive me if that sounds sacrilegious, okay? But it does seem that God is really moving him in a progression. Remember, before they even started, God said, you're just going to keep walking until I tell you to stop. And God seems to continue in that pattern, doesn't he? He says, here's the promise, here's the promise, here's the promise. Well, I hear the promise, God, but right now, Abraham says in Genesis 15, all I've got is this servant Eliezer, okay? I realize you want me to populate this land that you will someday give me, and yet I don't even have a son who I can call my own. Okay? And so you don't see that. And praise God, Abraham never opens his mouth like you or I would probably do and say, what's up? Where's this promise? When's it going to happen? In fact, if you look at verse 13 in Genesis 15, notice the promise God is making to him. It almost makes you wonder if he even wants it fulfilled. He says to Abram in verse 13, to know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that isn't theirs, and they'll serve them, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. Okay? So it sounded all good and great until he says that, right? If you read on, he tells Abram in verse 15, as for you, you're going to go to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried at a good old age. So Abram learns now that I'm not even going to be alive when this promise is fulfilled. And in fact, these descendants who, again, I don't even have hopes of yet without a son, will be made slaves in this land for 400 years, okay? That's a long time. And so God is telling him the outline, basically, of this covenant. He's telling him what it's going to look like. He's giving him details, and you have to wonder, Abraham's thinking, well, maybe I didn't want to know how it was going to work out. Maybe I didn't want to know the details of this covenant. And nonetheless, he continues on. In chapter 16, we see that Abram probably is growing anxious, as we've seen. But now his wife Sarah is also growing anxious. Of course, she had not had any children, much less a male heir to give to Abraham. And that's a big deal, of course. He needed him to get the inheritance and to take the land and to make it his and to fulfill this promise that God has made. And so Sarah says, hey, look, I know that I'm not giving you the child you want. How about we do this? We're going to take my servant, Hagar. You can marry her as your second wife, and you can go and sleep with her, and hopefully we can at least fulfill God's promise here for him and give you the heir that you need. Well, lo and behold, God does bless Hagar. She bears a son named Ishmael. And so Abraham figures, well, I didn't really want to go there. But if you notice, Sarah is the kind of wife who, if she says it, you do it, okay? And maybe you guys are that place where you're at the same. Even my wife, as quiet and as timid as she is, she can just ask me something and say, what do you think about? And I already know it's going to happen, all right? So I'm just going to go ahead and say yes and do it and maybe score some points on the front end instead of protracting out this long thing where it's not even going to happen, okay? She will have her way, and Sarah did as well. She gave to Abram Hagar as his wife, and she has given him this male heir. Now, granted, it's not from her, obviously, but at least they're helping God along in this promise. So he can at least get this thing going, right? I mean, they're getting old, and so they need to see something happening. And so in the next chapter, bear with me, Genesis 17, now, you know, God again reiterates this covenant. This is the fourth instance where God has told Abraham the promise that he will fulfill. And now Abraham is told, aside from leaving your home country, aside from leaving the only family you know in Lot, aside from all of these things I've asked you, now I'm going to ask of you to do your part on the covenant. I've promised you this land, I've promised you the descendant, but you, as an act of faith and a demonstration of this binding covenant between us, you're going to have to be circumcised. Now, this is something that was not happening in any of the nations around him. This automatically made them a very peculiar people. Okay? And as we've already seen, Abraham is well of age. Okay? When, God willing, my young son gets here, we'll have it done before we leave the hospital. Okay? And while it'll hurt him, he'll be okay and he won't even remember it. Abraham, however, knows full well what's about to happen, and he does it nonetheless as a fulfillment of the covenant that God has made. He circumcises himself, son Ishmael, all his servants, every man in the house is circumcised as an outward demonstration of the inward reality. Abraham has been walking in faith with God all these years, and now he is solidifying that by demonstrating, much in the same way as we do baptism, okay? Nothing was accomplished by the circumcision except that it demonstrated to the people around, I'm humble before God, I'm broken, and I'm His. I'm going to do even this because He told me to. No questions asked. And so it demonstrates a heart intent, a faith that is inside by doing this. So we finally get then, skipping to Genesis 21, to meet Isaac. Young little Isaac is born. They're related. It's a fulfillment of a miracle, in fact. Remember, Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old, okay? And so God now fulfills his promise, finally, because he has told him, even back in Genesis 17, I know you want me to fulfill it through Ishmael, okay? But that's not how I intended it. It is to be through your seed. Through your seed shall the descendants of Israel be called, okay? And so God indeed fulfills his part of the bargain, gives him his son Isaac, and then in Genesis 22, he promptly asks for him back. We'll start in verse 1 there, where even God, it says, came and tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he gives the command in verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I'll tell you. There he is again, right? He's saying, all right, head in this general direction, and when you get there, you'll know when to stop, and I'll tell you. So again, a step of faith Abraham is called upon to do, and he does it. Verse 3, Abraham, without a word, rises early in the morning, saddles his donkey, takes two of his young men with him, and Isaac, and he splits the wood for the offering, and they get up and they go to the place God had told him. Not me. I'm sorry. Okay, I got to at least know why, right? I mean, we especially are so prone to say, why, God? I'll do it, but please, give me a sign, right? I mean, you got Gideon dropping fleece and Moses saying, no, but, you know, I stammer and I stutter. Don't make me do this. Not Abraham. He's walked with God long enough, and he's been promised and provided for enough through this journey. He just gets up and does it. Not a word. And I think even before we go on, there's a lesson right there, because so many of us are so prone to question and to want to know and not to submit to authority and not to humble ourselves and to question and wonder and why and ask that question over and again. I mean, my daughter, she just turned 2 and that's all she says now. Why? And I thought I'd be that one parent, right, who would manage to just give her a good answer every single time until finally she just gets tired and takes a nap. But it hasn't happened, and you know this. Somebody could have warned me before I wasted my breath. Okay? So even at her young age, she wants to evidence her independence and say, all right, I'll do it, but why? Okay, but why? And how many times are we like that with our Father God, who He knows so much more and so much and wants so much better for me as His child than I could ever even hope for mine. And yet we go to Him in question and we say, why, God, why? Or we never get the answer, do we? I mean, that should just be stricken from our vocabulary. We're His creatures. We're His children. We can trust Him. If He says, do it, do it. If He says, take up and go, then go. If He says, wait until I tell you when you get there, then do it. And so that's what we should do. We should have the same attitude towards God and His servants, that we humbly submit to what we're being told and trust that He is sovereign and that He'll have His way regardless of whether we know all the answers. And so we read on. In verse 4, they finally get to this area. Notice it's a 3-day journey. And Abraham lifts his eyes and sees the place afar off. And so he says to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and we'll worship and we'll come back to you. There's a couple things to note there. Okay? One is, maybe your Bible says lad, it could say young boy. We know that Isaac was at least of age to travel a full 3 days journey. Okay? He's at least of age, we'll see, to carry the wood, carry the fire, to go with his father, to converse with him. So he's not some young child that God has told him to sacrifice, like the pagans that they're surrounded by, who would take their children and offer them in boiling goat's milk, okay? That's not what's happening. And we as the reader notice in verse 1 find that God has always known that He is not telling His servant Abraham to sacrifice His son, to kill him. Because God is what? Testing Abraham, okay? If your Bible says that He tempted him, you need to scratch it out and put test, because God is not a tempter of persons, James tells us, okay? He is not tempted by sin, nor will He lead you into sin, okay? But God is prone to test us as His children, isn't He? I mean, He did that with the people of Israel throughout. All throughout their journey, they were being tested, okay? And so we see that in our own lives. God uses it as a means of sanctification. He uses it as a means of honing our affections so that we are made better for His service. And so notice that Isaac is actually old enough to question his dad, to say no to his dad. If you look in the next chapter, you see evidence of that. His mom, finally, at the ripe old age of 127, she dies. Okay, so Isaac could be as old as in his 20s, okay, or at least a teenager. And so he's not just he's not blindly going after his dad, not knowing what's going on. And so the two of them, verse 6, they go and they take the wood of the burnt offering and lay it. And Abraham laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And then we come to that passage where Isaac finally, okay, after 3 days' journey, somebody speaks up and says, now look, I realize that we're here to offer sacrifice to God. That's great, okay? We got the wood, we got the fire, I got the knife, we need the sacrifice. Okay, Dad, I realize you're getting a little up in age. Are you okay? All right, it's been 3 days, nobody said a word. Finally, I'm going to break the silence. The servants have been dismissed, I don't have to embarrass you in front of them. But let's talk about this, okay, because something's up. We're not going to stop at the corner market and pick up a lamb. We need to find something to sacrifice, or this has been a 6 days journey round trip that's of nothing. Okay? But look what he says in response to Isaac's question in verse 8. Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And that was it. So the two of them went on together. Isaac responds in much the same way as his dad has when he was told to go and kill his only son. And look back, if you will, at verse 2. When God speaks to him, there's almost a dig there. He says, now I want you to take your only son, Isaac, you know, the one you love, and I want you to go sacrifice him. And even still, Abraham responds in obedience, just as his son Isaac does towards him. So they head off. In verse 9, they came to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, who is of age at least to resist and question. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham went so far as even to stretch out his hand and take the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, "Whoa, Abraham! Hey, Abraham, stop!" And what does Abraham say? "Here I am." It's all he's ever said. I hear God call, and I answer. Verse 12, and he said, the angel of the Lord, "Don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now we know God is God. We know he knew that Abraham would go this far. So it's not that now I know that you fear God. No, he's demonstrating to Abraham, now I know who you are. And now you know who you are because, yes, you've walked with me in faith. Okay? And you've given up some things and you've sacrificed some things. And when you sinned, when you lied about Sarah, your wife, you lost face. Okay? But even in that, God bless the guy. I mean, good grief. He was getting 1,000 pieces of silver and camels and sheep and donkeys. Even in his sin, God was faithful to provide for his needs and to do it abundantly and to bless him. And so Abraham says, "I'm going to go all out. I don't care what I lose. I don't care the reputation I may have after this." Think about it. Even if, as Hebrews 11 tells us, God raised Isaac from the dead. Abraham trusted that fully. He said, "I've walked with God long enough. I've seen the miracle that is my son, born of two old folk like us. It's okay. I know even if God will raise him from the dead, that he will have his way. And he would not ask me to do something that is contrary to his will. Thou shalt not kill." Okay? And so Abraham had even that kind of faith that if God had to raise him from the dead, he would do it. But even if God did, imagine, you know, Abraham and Isaac sitting back home at the tent thinking, "All right, Dad, I'm going to go eat over here," right? I mean, it's just a lot of nerves there now. It kind of puts a rift in the relationship. "You kind of held a knife over me and were ready to kill me," okay? Not to mention the reputation he had back home. And Sarah, who all these years has been crying and even offering other women up to her husband so that they can have this promise fulfilled. You did what? You tried to kill our boy? Okay, so there's a lot on the line here. And yet Abraham simply says, "Here I am, Lord. I'll do as you say." And so God stops him. And Abraham, in verse 13, lifts his eyes and he looks, and there behind him, sure enough, was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So he went and took it and offered it up instead of his son. Okay? Isaac's back there. Thank you, God. Right? So God provides indeed. In fact, Abraham, in verse 14, called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Abraham had seen it. He'd seen it enough to know that even in this, God will provide. "I've waited all these years to have a legitimate heir to this promise that I'm never going to see. But God, if you want me to kill the one hope I have of fulfilling it, that's what I'm going to do." And you see the faith. I mean, if you look even back in verse 5, where Abraham was first speaking to his young men, He sends them away and he says, "Look, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Okay? And just like us, we're not following blindly this great God in the sky who we can't understand or experience. Okay? We don't have a blind faith, guys. It is a conviction of things we've seen. It is an assurance of things we've hoped for. Because it's grounded in the faithfulness of our God. And so Abraham told the guys, he says, "Look, I'm going to be back and so is he. I don't know how. I just don't know. But I know this. I serve a God who is faithful and who has provided and who will." And he provides this ram. Now notice he had told his son, God will provide a lamb. Now, they're similar, I'll grant that, a lamb and a ram, right? But even me, I'm not a farm boy. Here's your illustration, okay? Pastor Kevin's not here, but I at least know the difference between a lamb and a ram. I think we all do, okay? And so it kind of leaves you scratching your head. If God is this faithful, if God is even able to raise him from the dead, then the least he could do is give him what Abraham had expected, right? I mean, he's offered his son. Give him a lamb, for goodness sake. We got to settle for a ram? No. Genesis 20 speaks of Abraham as a prophet. It's the first instance of the word. And you see this pattern just laced throughout the passage. Even in Isaac, who bears his own wood to be his own sacrifice and is bound to that wood. Sound like anybody else you know? Abraham was looking not even for this ram, okay? Remember, he had long ago decided, even if I have to give up my son, my reputation, everything I have, I don't care. I'm following after God. And so if he's going to provide a lamb, I'm going to trust him for that lamb. Now he gives him a ram. So Abraham must have something bigger in mind. Okay? You've got the pre-incarnate Christ as the angel of the Lord, verse 11, already speaking to him and him dutifully responding in obedience. And we know from Hebrews 11 that Abraham, like all of those who were of faith, were looking towards a better country. I mean, Abraham, he's kind of past this whole promise thing, okay? If you haven't noticed, the Israelites have yet to take all the land that God promised them. You read on through the Torah, these first five books. You get into Joshua and Judges. They never take the land, guys. The promise is bigger than the land. It's bigger than whether you make your mortgage. It's bigger than whether the child comes to full term. It's bigger than all of that. God's promises are in Himself. Okay? He is the Lamb. He is the thing we most want and need and desire. Quit asking Him for these contrivances, these possessions, these things that say, oh, I'm good with God. I have His blessing. That's not what it's about. He wants you because He gave Himself for you. And just as He asked Abraham, give me that thing that is most precious to you, He's asking you and I to do the same. There's a reason Jesus said, take up your cross. He went to the cross, okay? He's a perfect, sinless, spotless lamb that Abraham even now is speaking of, okay? He knows that our righteousness is wrapped up in Him. But still, we have to die to ourselves. We have to mortify. I love that word, the flesh. We have to kill it. Every morning, I've begun to practice. I pray you will too. Before I even get out of bed, I know my sinful heart. I know the temptations that await me. I know how quick my tongue can be, or how prideful or boastful or lustful I can be. And so before I even rise from the bed, I have to say, Lord God, please, by Your Spirit, help me to take up my cross and deny myself and to follow You. That's what Abraham did. Do you think he could just kind of meander along about his faith, go to church on Sunday, offer sacrifice here and there, and not have already decided beforehand, even if he wants my son, this one that I've waited for all these years, I'm going to give it to him. Because I don't even care about the promise anymore. I don't care about the land or the descendants. I just want You, God. That's where he found himself. So that when he came to that crisis, when he came to that decision that required everything he had, he could just say, here I am. Kill my son. All right, Lord. I'll do it. And I pray and hope and strive for that place that I can find myself. And I pray for us that we can say, Lord God, guard me from the temptations. I know You're going to test me. You tested Your servant Abraham. May I be shown faithful as You have been towards me. And we're not going to get 100 years like Abraham did. So we better get on the ball now. And we have to make those hard decisions even now. That I will guard my heart. I will guard my eyes. I will be about the kingdom's work. I will share the gospel. I will tell others of their fate outside of Christ. And I'll do something that matters. Because even Abraham promised all of this, is now seeing it fulfilled in you and in me, his descendants, by faith. And he's home. He's in the land that God promised him. He's in that better country whose builder is God. And he's waiting for you and I to join Him. And if you don't know Him, He's waiting for you to come to the realization that in God, everything is found. This world, it's great. He created it. But it's just that. It's a thing. We need to quit settling for His gifts and want the giver. And when He asks back everything that we've given, or everything that He's given us, we need to willingly say, it wasn't mine in the first place. I just want you. I just want you. Let's pray. Lord, right now, I just pray that You would speak. I pray that Your word would convict. There are those in this room, I know, who don't yet know You as this faithful God that Abraham did. And there are those who are Your children who sometimes question it. Lord, forgive us. Help us to place our faith anew and afresh every day in You. I'm going to ask Matt to come. We're just going to close with one more song. Continue to pray, would you? I can't pray for you. I'm not your great high priest. You need to go to Him and confess, this is my Isaac. This was what I'm holding on to. It could be yourself. It could be your pride. It could be any number of things, but you know what it is, and you know how many of them there are, and you know how hard it is to surrender them. I pray as we sing that You would respond to what He's saying through His word.